For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, and perform my good word toward you, in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And let's pray. Bless, we pray, dear Lord, this service and how we thank you for the freedom, the privilege, the blessing of being here. We just cannot even describe how good it feels to be in this place. We're thankful that you've provided a place, that you've provided us a means whereby we can, as a people, congregate, hear your word, be challenged and helped and blessed and edified and strengthened. Bless our preacher and the preaching tonight in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to speak tonight on the subject, ex-generals make good sergeants. I want to read, you don't have to turn to it, but I want to read one passage for you. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary. There's no way you can understand how awful that was. The holiest place in all the world for the people of God was in the house of God, the temple. And lay people couldn't even go in. Only priests could go in. And for the king to go inside the sanctuary where they'd found refuge, it wasn't like somebody being killed in the church house. It was far more sacred to them. And said, now, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons under the reign of the king of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord with the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land hath enjoyed her Sabbath, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Father, bless the message tonight as we discuss something so necessary for the Christian to consider. Bless, I pray, this preacher and these hearers. Amen. May I have for a few minutes, as I lay the foundation, your careful and undivided attention. The most favored nation on the face of the earth had been the little nation of Israel. God had babied them and pampered them, loved them, and cared for them like God had cared for no other nation on the face of the earth. They drifted from God. When they drifted from God, they forfeited their right to enjoy. You listening? They forfeited their right to enjoy the great blessings that they had once known. But God was not interested in hastily going to the woodshed and getting out the razor strap. God was not interested in hastily lowering his acts of judgment upon his people. He loved them. He's a merciful God. Had he not Noah's generation have 120 years of Noah's preaching before he judged that generation? Had he not been patient with Sodom and Gomorrah, willing to spare the city even if 10 righteous people could be found? So God sent prophet after prophet to preach to his people, warning them that if they did not turn to God, judgment was going to come. They flaunted the message and rejected his prophets and did not turn from their sin. Consequently, the day came when God did judge Israel. And don't you be mistaken, my friend, because God is slow in judgment, that he has forgotten judgment. And don't you be mistaken in thinking, because God does not judge immediately, that God does not judge surely. For he will. Be sure your sin will find you out. May not be today, but he'll find you out. The wages of sin is death. Now, payday may not be today, but payday is going to come. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Doesn't say when it's going to die, but it will die, and God will judge sin. So, the day came. Now, the king led the Chaldeans from Babylon to the land. They took, they had no mercy on women, children, old people. All were alike. The object, the wrath, the fury, and the judgment of the Chaldeans who came from Babylon. They burned the house of God. They tore down the walls around the city. They tore down all the palaces and took all the sacred vessel from the temple and all the expensive vessels from the palaces and took them on to Babylon. And if those who were not killed, who were worth anything as far as money or work was concerned, were taken into captivity. Now listen carefully. They're in Babylon. There's no hope to return. No way. I mean, they're stuck there. And God is not going to appeal, or they cannot appeal God's judgment. They're there. There's nothing else they can do. They're there. And by the way, they're there for 70 years. Because for 490 years, the Bible says, they had not kept the Sabbath day. Now I want to say again, God gets what's his. There's no Christian on the face of the earth who doesn't tithe. Every Christian tithes. You may not write it out in a check and put it in an envelope or put it in cash in the collection plate, but I'll guarantee you one thing, God's going to get what's his. Now God will do it. And listen, nobody in this world lives on more than 90% of his income. Now you live on 90 or less, and God's going to get it. whether you give it or not, God's going to get it. God may get it through a hospital bill. God may get it through a car wreck. God may get it through unemployment, but God's going to get it. And God said, okay, now for 490 years, you've not kept the Sabbath. And he said, go on down to Babylon. He said, I'm going to see to it. For 70 years, I'm collecting all the Sabbaths at one time. And God does that to you. You don't pay your tithe, and God doesn't collect it. You don't pay it, and God doesn't collect it. And then one day, God says, okay, I'll take it all in one whack. You owe me $5,000, I'll take it now. You owe me $10,000, I'll take it now. You see, that which is the Lord's, the Lord gets. And one day of seven was God's, and so they did not give it to God. They stole it from God, and God got it all back in one great swoop as he sent them to Babylon for these 70 years. Now, it's interesting. Very, very interesting. while they were there, I love what God said. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. You know, God did not quit loving these people because he judged these people. And God did not quit thinking good thoughts about them because he judged them. God says now, okay, the temple is down, the walls are level, the palace is gone, your home's destroyed, and captivity is yours. Now, God said, now that you're in Babylon, and you're in captivity, God said, I still think good of you. And ask you a question. When you spank your child, you still have good thoughts about the child. When you judge your own children, I get up here on a Sunday night sometimes and flay and away and rail on you. Maybe somebody, I may go to the college and let the college students have it. Or I may say some words about the young people and the way they're not serving God and living for God. That doesn't mean I think bad thoughts about them. I still love them.
I may be disappointed. So God said, okay, you're in Babylon now. You're down there in Babylon, and the judgment's come.
But I want to say this, folks. God does not take his acts of judgment and run to and fro saying,
well, I'll get you back. I'll get you.
Well, God doesn't say that. God takes his acts as he lowers his acts on you. If eyes of deity can have tears, God weeps. And God says, I didn't want to do this. I didn't want to do it. But I've got to do it. You need it. I've got to do it. And so they're in Babylon, 500 miles from home. And they're there. They're there for 70 years. But God says, I want you to build houses now. I still love you. I still hear you when you pray. I'll still answer you. I've not forsaken you. Ladies and gentlemen, there are several things God will never do to you. First, God will never forsake you. He may punish the fire out of you, but God will never forsake you. Never will. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, says God. And what does it mean? Nothing can cause God to leave you or forsake you. I don't care. He may have just gotten through spanking you, and he may have put you through the fire. All of a sudden, you may know the wrath and judgment of Almighty God. But God won't forsake you. God said, now, you're down in Babylon. He said, I'm there too. He said, now, I want you to realize, I'm thinking about you. I'm thinking good thoughts about you. Thoughts of peace, thoughts of love. And God said, I want you to pray to me now. You're outside my will, but I want you to pray to me. I'll listen to you. I'll hear you. And I'll answer you. What's God saying? He says, I want you to build houses down there. I want you to plant gardens, eat the fruit of them. I want you to marry. I want you to have children. I want you to rear those children. I want those children to marry. I want them to give you grandchildren. I want you to cry to me. I want you to rebuild your life there. I want you to be spiritual. I want you to serve him there. Now, there's no way to leave. They're there, and they've left the will of God. They've left the perfect will of God for their lives, and they'll never be, that generation will never be what it could have been. But God said, now look, though you're in Babylon, he said, I want you to rebuild. I want you to, you can't be what you could have been, but you can still be of something, some use to me. I'll still listen to you, and I still love you. There were children to train, even though they're outside the will of God. There were hungry folks to feed. There were people to cheer and souls to win. Now listen carefully. Here's the sermon. There are circumstances in life that place us in a position where we cannot return to what was best for us. There are people all over this room tonight who have been forced by life circumstances away from the place that God had in mind that you be. It may be because of your sin. It may be because of foolish mistakes. It may be because of a decision you made that was wrong. But God, there are people all over. When you cannot return to the place that was best, but I want to say this. You will never forfeit the chance to be used of God unless you've committed the sin unto death. Now, there is a sin. It is not a certain sin, but there is a place that you can get because of sin so that your presence on earth does the cause of Christ more harm than good. And when that takes place, God will kill you, take you on to heaven. No need for you to be down here. By the way, only reason you're left here is to do his work. If God saved you as a fire insurance policy from hell and just to get you to heaven, then the best thing to happen when a person gets saved here for God to strike him dead off at the altar and take him on to heaven. But God left you here that you may help somebody and do his work and do his will. And when the time comes where you, by your life, have forfeited your right and opportunity to do good and your presence on earth does God's cause more harm than good, God says, okay, I'll take you on to heaven now. You're not doing me any good on earth. He said that to Ananias and Sapphira. He said that to the man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 who'd committed awful, awful sexual sin with his stepmother
And God said, okay, now you've done something there that causes you not to have a chance to do good more than bad, and your presence on earth will hurt my cause more than your absence on earth. Come on to heaven.
But as long as you're still alive, God has something that you can do. Now listen to me. It may not be what you could have done.
It may not be that ultimate that God had in mind for you. But as long as you're on the face of the earth and God has not taken you to heaven, I don't care how far in sin you've gone, I don't care how far the will of God you've strayed, God still has something you can do, and God will still use you in some capacity.
My mother is 95 years old, almost 96. There's a reason she's alive. If, I mean, there's something she can do that'll help God's cause. When the day comes where she can no longer, if my mother gets drunk tonight, for example, after church, in fact, I'll kill her. The Lord won't have to. But I'm saying there's a reason. There's a reason why Mrs. Bartels is out there at that institution, at home. There's a reason why, for some reason or other, her presence on earth is still needed, and there's something she can do. There's a reason why our good friend O.K. Jackson lingers. He'd like to go to heaven to see his wife. He'd like to go to heaven to see Jesus. He's blessed this great area now for these many years, and yet he lingers at the door of death, and there's some reason. I don't know what it is, but I'll guarantee you, as long as you've got a breath to breathe, and as long as you've got a life in your body, there's a reason why you're here, and God needs you to do something. I don't care how messed up your life is, and here's the message. Fellow is a general in the Lord's army. And God says, I want you to be a general. But he does something to forfeit that right. And no longer can he be a general in the army of the Lord. And so he throws his hand up in despair. And God says, hold it. I could use a good colonel. And then the fellow does something that forfeits his right to be a colonel. Oh, I think I'll just give it up. God can't use me anymore. God says, hold it. Wait a minute. I've got some captain's jobs open. I could sure use somebody in. And so you're captain. Now, you say, well, so you do something. And you get busted from captain. And you say, oh, there's no need, no use for me. I can't do it. God says, wait a minute now. I got some sergeant's jobs. I could use as a sergeant.
But you say, I was one, and I did something that ruined my chances. But God said, wait a minute, okay, I can't use you as a general. You forfeit that right. But I can't use you as a colonel, or a major, or a captain, or a lieutenant, or a sergeant, or a corporal.
But God says, I don't care what you've done. I still got some opening in the army. There's still some fighting to do. What's God saying? God's saying if he calls you to preach and you forfeited that right because of leaving the will of God or doing something foolish, God said, I can still use you as a Sunday school teacher.
Or if you're a Sunday school teacher and all of a sudden you've done something and the pastor of the church asks you, suppose you take a drink or something. If you do, I'm coming to see you if I find out about it. And can't teach Sunday school anymore. And okay, I can't do that. I can't be a Sunday school.
Okay, but God can still use some good bus drivers.
And then they come when you say, oh, preacher, I've done something. I can't drive a bus anymore. Okay.
God can still use you to knock on doors and tell folks about Jesus. There's nobody in this world tonight who's a child of God that God cannot use. Now listen to me. These people were in bondage. They were slaves. For years they had mocked God. They had worshipped idols. They had been heathen, immoral, indecent, improper, fully on God, fully on His Word. They had built idols in the house of God. They had committed sexual sin as a part of religious ceremony. And God said, I'm going to judge you. I'm going to judge you. He sends Obadiah. He sends Isaiah. He sends Jeremiah. He sends the prophets. And I'm going to judge you. And finally, finally, God said, okay, Nebuchadnezzar, come on down.
And he comes down, he levels the city, destroys the temple, burns the temple, levels the walls, destroys the palaces, takes the holy vessels to Babylon,
and puts the people in captivity. Now, wait a minute. I can see some Jew there saying, oh my, there was a day when God used me. God can't use me anymore. And God comes up and says, I won't talk to you now. He says, you're here in Babylon. You don't live in the land I gave you anymore, and you won't now, many of you, for the rest of your life. And none of you for 7 years. But God said, look it, I haven't forgotten you yet. I haven't forgotten you. And I still think good thoughts about you. And I can still use you. I still want you. And there's something you can do. I still, look, though you're not living where you ought to live, I still want you to train your children, right? And though you're not living where you ought to live, I still want you to read the book. And though you're not living where you ought to live, I still want you to pray. And God said, I don't care. You're 500 miles out of my will. But God said, still, call on me and I'll still answer you. Now, God is not saying He'll still answer you if you stay in your meanness. But God said, if you'll still, if you'll still love me and still serve me, wherever you are, God said, I'll bless you and I'll use you. Now listen carefully. I have four circumstances tonight in which a person can live that'll cause him to forfeit something, but not everything. First, the judgment of God. Daniel was in Babylon, in judgment, in punishment, in exile, away from God's will. Daniel was a part of a judged, punished, scolded people. But you can still stand. It may be that you've been judged. Let's suppose that somebody commits an awful crime, a Christian does. Okay, I'm thinking right now of a young man who did something that was awful. Against the law. Penitentiary offense. He went to court, indicted, convicted, to penitentiary. Now, he's in a penitentiary. What's he supposed to do? Oh, my soul! I'm in the penitentiary! I'm being judged! And God comes to that man and God says, I won't talk to you. God said, I still love you. And God said, I'm still going to be with you here in the penitentiary. And God said, I still think good thoughts about you. And God said, from the cell of this penitentiary, if you'll talk to me, I'll listen to you. And God said, from the cell of this penitentiary, you pray to me, and I will send you answers to prayer inside. God said, I'll make you some answers and address them to cell 31, cell block 31 of the Michigan City Penitentiary. You know that I get letters every week from criminals who are in the penitentiary who write me and say, preacher, I'm saved. I did wrong, but I'm right with God now. And we have a prayer group here in the penitentiary. That's where it ought to be. God's not finished with one of his people because he's in jail. Not at all. God's not through. I don't care if you sinned against God and sinned against society. Listen, there is nothing in this world that a child of God can do to break the presence of God with him. Well, you say, how about this sin unto death? Brother, when you commit that, you get the full presence of God immediately. There's nothing you can do that'll make God not love you. There's no place you can go. Listen, I have people in prison that write me and say, Dear Dr. Hiles, I love your preaching. I love your tapes.
Would you please send tapes in prison? And all over this country, my tapes being played in prison. And listen, these fellows who had sinned against God and against society and against their families, and God and mankind have joined to punish them and put them in a cell block, there are hundreds and thousands of them who are doing more for God than you are doing tonight. And I'd be ashamed. The folks in this room tonight haven't won a soul in months and months and months. And we have jailbirds in Michigan City Penitentiary. And over here in Westville, to the penitentiary in Westville, tonight, who live in a cell block with a few men with them, and they are witnessing in jail. May God help you and me to witness out of jail. I want to tell you something tonight, folks. God is a God of judgment, but God never judges without loving. Don't you remember when Daniel was in, and the three Hebrew children were in exile, slaves, captives? They could still feel the spiritual lashes that God had placed upon their back in judgment. They could still feel the hot breath of the fires of God's judgment. And yet, though they're in exile as slaves and captives, Daniel still could say, I'll not drink the king's wine. I got criticized one time. Just once. I wrote a prisoner a letter. And I said, by the way, it's a murder. It's a murder. Serving a life sentence. And I said, just be sure while you're in jail, you don't take God's name in vain. Be sure that you don't drink anything that's wrong to drink. Don't go to any kind of movies they show there that are immoral. And I got a letter back from somebody that heard about that, from the relatives, and said, boy, if you are inconsistent, here's a guy in jail because he's murdered. And you tell a murderer not to curse. Yeah, I did. Because the minute that murderer got on his knees and asked God to forgive him, the murderer was placed underneath the blood of Christ and God forgave him. And that murderer is supposed to start over again wherever he is, if he's in the county jail. Every time I think about that, I think about the night we had services down at the Pacific Garden Mission one time. And our folks were testifying. One old guy was as drunk as he could be, and he wanted to testify. He got up and he said, I'd just like to say a word of testimony. He said, I just thank God that Cook County Jail is just as good as Chicago City Jail. Well, I don't care where you are. He was telling the testimony. That's where he'd been. I don't care if you're in the Cook County Jail. If you've been guilty of rape. And I don't know of anything more vile and filthy and rotten and sorry and satanic than that kind of sin. But my Bible says, though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And I'm saying, wherever you find yourself as the object of the judgment of God Almighty, number one, you're still God's child. Are you listening? Number two, he's there with you. Number three, he thinks good thoughts about you. Number four, you can talk to him. Ding-a-ling. Gabriel says, God, phone's ringing. Hello, this is God talking. Dear God, this is Bill. Where are you, Bill? I'm in jail. No, you do that. He doesn't. God said, Bill, how you doing? I love you still, Bill. I've been thinking about you while you're in jail. I still think good thoughts about you. I think thoughts of peace, thoughts of kindness, thoughts of joy, Bill. I still love you. Now, Bill, I know you're in jail, and you're there because I had to let you go there. But, Bill, I forgave you. Remember, Bill, when you got on your knees there in the cell at midnight and asked me to forgive you? Bill, I did it, didn't I? Yeah, you sure did, God. Okay, Bill. I'll meet you there now, Bill. You talk to me. You call me regularly now. I'll talk to you, Bill. And if you have any needs and ask me for them, I'll give them to you, Bill. And, Bill, I still love you, still think about you, still praying for you. I know a little lady
and I may not should say this, but I know a little lady sitting in this room right now, one of the finest Christian ladies I ever knew in my life. For months and months now, her husband's been serving a term in the penitentiary. And that little lady is rearing as best she can a child, by herself. She's loyal. She's faithful. I write the fella. He writes me. He tells me about winning souls in a penitentiary. And I'm proud of it. I'm not proud he's in jail, but bless God, I'm proud that there in the place of the judgment of God Almighty, he's fallen to his knees and said, God, forgive me. I'm sorry. And God did forgive him. And I'm proud he's trying to pick up what little piece he has left and use what to do what he can for God while he's behind bars. I don't care who you are. God is not a big pharisaical God that doesn't love you. When God takes up his axe of judgment and brings that axe down upon you and plunges you into Babylon, in exile, jail, captivity, wherever you are, God Almighty said, I didn't want to do it, but you're still mine, and I love you, and I'm with you, and I want you to pick up the pieces, and right where you are, I want you to start serving me as best you can. Remember when Israelites refused to go in the promised land? One of the greatest sins in all the Bible. We don't think much about it. Our great sins are murder, lying, cheating, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, lesbianism. But God's great sin is not obeying Him. Israelites came to the door of Kadesh Barnea. Spies went out, came back and said the land flows of milk and honey. Grapes are so big and beautiful it took two of us to carry on a stick. One bunch of the grapes of Eshcol. Look at these pomegranates, how delicious they are and how beautiful they are. What a land, it flows with milk and honey. But we can't go in. Those, they're giants in there, sons of Anak. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. They're like giants in our sight. We can't go in. And they turned back and did not go in the promised land. And God Almighty cast them in the wilderness for 40 years. And God said, not a single one of you that's over 20 years of age will ever see the promised land. And God's judgment, God's acts of judgment and wrath. But God didn't say to them, get back in our wilderness. I'm sick and tired. God didn't say that. God said, get back in the wilderness. I had a land for you. I wanted you to live in it. I prepared it for you. But you don't want it. Go back. I'll put somebody else in there. Most of me, I'll let you mothers, your sons and daughters go in there. But you don't want it. You left me. And so they go out in the wilderness. For 40 years they wander there. They live in tents. Now, folks, can you imagine 3.5 million people living in tents for 40 years? Listen to me. Can you imagine? I'm not being funny now, facetious. I'm not being vulgar. But can you imagine the conditions as far as restroom facilities are concerned? Can you imagine? Can you imagine for 40 years in tents? No running water except the water that came from... But by the way, God came and said, Moses, okay, what is it, Lord? What is it? I wanted to go to the promised land. We've gone all... God said, Moses, you're here. You're going to stay here. And the people are not going to go in. They've had their chance. And they're here. Okay, what do you want, Lord? God said, tell the people I still love them. And tell them that, remember, Moses, you smote that rock and water came out on the journey. Yeah. God said, I'm going to keep that water flowing for 40 years. And remember, Moses, every morning on the journey, I dropped manna from heaven. Yeah, remember that? Lord, you're going to starve us? Said, no, Moses. Said, you're still my children, and good daddies feed the children. I'm going to let the manna drop every morning so I can have all time. You're my own. And Moses, I'm going to let that pillar of cloud be there, and pillar of fire by night, cloud by day. And Moses, I'm going to still let your shoes not wear out. I'm going to let your clothes not wear out for 40 years too, Moses. You understand, Moses? I punished you, but I still love you. You're still mine. I'm not going to leave you, forsake you. I'm talking to folks tonight who've done some awful things that have robbed you of being what God wants you to be. But I serve notice tonight to you that if you've left, if you can't be a general anymore, God sure would like you to try out for colonel. And if you can't be a colonel anymore, God sure would like you to apply for captain. And if you've blown it and you can't be a captain, then God sure would like to make a sergeant out of you. But if you tried being a sergeant and blown it, God said, don't leave. I still need some privates to fight in the battle. Remember when God said to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. And Jonah left, went to Joppa, got a boat going to Tarshish. Remember how he got thrown off the boat into the water, was swallowed by a whale. And there he is in the belly of the fish. God didn't say, okay, buddy, let's see how you can do without me. You know what? The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Midian, the second time. Where was he? In the belly of the whale. I'd rather be in jail. I've never been either place. I've seen a jail. I've never seen the belly of a whale. Seen a few folks around here that would almost qualify. God said, Jonah, yes, Lord, how is it there? Well, he said, it's not the Waldorf Astoria. But the very fact that he was in the belly of that whale meant God still loved him. God could let him drown. God, here's Jonah outside the will of God, being punished by God, but here's God caring for him. Remember the story of Elijah? Elijah said, I challenge you prophets of Baal to a contest to see who can get the fire out of heaven to consume the bullock. And he had the contest and the fire fell. Remember how Elijah had the heads of the false prophets cut off? I hope God will allow me sometime in my life to do something like that. Here's Elijah stood up before the king and said, you're the one causing the trouble. Stood before 800 heathen prophets and said, let's just put up a shut up. And then Miss Jezebel said, think I'll take care of you, Reverend. Elijah said, you going to hurt me? And that crazy rascal who could stand up before the king and stand up before the prophets of Baal ran. Out of the will of God? Yeah. Got under the juniper tree and said, I'm the only one left. Only one left. Out of God's will. Yes. Backslidden. Yes. But don't you remember how God sent feathered messengers to feed him cheese quarter pounders while he was there? Be not dismayed, whatever betide. God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you, and you'll never go so far from the will of God what God won't be there with you. And you'll never go so far from the will of God or go so deep into sin what God won't forgive you. And you'll never go so far from the will of God and get yourself in any predicament in the world but what God Almighty will forgive you and think good of you and love you and talk to you and listen to you and answer your prayers. You can't be a general. If you can be a general, that's the best. But if you can't be a general, bless God, be a colonel. If you forfeited your right to be a colonel, then be a captain. If you forfeited your right to be a captain, be a sergeant. If you forfeited your right to be a sergeant, you just say, Lord, here's an ex-general reporting for duty in the foxhole digging business if needs be. And at times have I heard Dr. John Rice say it, and he put it better than I could ever put it. Looking out of the top of his eyes with a quiver in his voice, he said, if you ever hear, oh, blessed be God, if you ever hear that John Rice went out and got drunk, I went down to a body house somewhere. He said, if you ever hear it, he said, I'll tell you where you'll find me the next night. He said, I'll be at the local rescue mission at the altar. And he said, after that, I can't edit the sword of the Lord anymore. But he said, I'll be on a street corner preaching somewhere. Yeah. What was he saying? He was saying if he ever forfeited the right to be General Rice, he wants to be in the army of the Lord as Private Rice if needs be. Not only does God stand with you and forgive you, and God can use you in judgment, but in forfeiting the will of God. Most of these people live their lives away from the will of God. They were locked out of the perfect will of God, most of them, for the rest of their lives. But God said, I can still use you. A preacher said to me just a few months ago, he said, Brother Hiles, I blew it. Okay, you blew it. Okay, I can't preach anymore. Want to bet? You know what we think about preaching? We're talking about pastoring a church. Look, I don't care if you kill 45 men. Lived in a red light district for 45 years. Brother, you get on your knees and get right with God and God forgives you. You won't ever pastor a church, but I bet you a quarter that if you got out here on a street corner and started hollering how good God is and got a crowd to hear you, God wouldn't shut you up. Oh, I forfeited my right to preach. The word preach in the Bible is the word evangelizo, which means go soul winning. And every single person, I don't care what you've done, how far out of God's will you are, you're supposed to be a soul winner. God Almighty can use you somewhere. And then it may be that tonight you're marooned not in the judgment of God or outside the perfect will of God. It may be that you've been marooned in unfortunate circumstances. I probably should never call names like this, but I think I will tonight. There's a little lady on our staff here at First Baptist Church who lived in the state of Ohio. She and her husband were faithful. The church where I used to preach every year, still do. I used to go there and she'd always work at my book table and sell my books for me. One year I went there and I found out that her husband, her young husband, had fathered her three precious children. Her young husband went to surgery and something went wrong and he died on the operating table and she was left a widow. I'm sure she had dreams for her life. And now there she is, young, three little children to rear by herself. What should she do? Throw up her hands? Oh, no. She said, I want to move. She wrote me a letter or talked to me personally. Or wrote me, I forget which, and said, Brother Hiles, what should I do? I said, if you want to come to Hammond and live and make your life over again, I'll try to help you as best I can. She moved to Hammond, brought her precious three children, three of the finest children I've ever known. Now she's been here for these many years. Pam Rhodes is a faithful staff member of the staff of First Baptist Church of Hammond. Loyal, faithful. A mother and a dad? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Went home one night to find out her house had been broken into. There she is, scared to death, wondering what's going to happen tomorrow. And yet she picked the pieces of her life up, put them back together, and now has been serving God faithfully here for these many years. It just may be that life circumstances have not been what you think are good to you. It just may be that discouragements have come and disappointments have come in life, but I want to tell you that no matter where you are tonight, you can pick up the pieces. And God will use you right where you are. Fourthly and lastly, in bad environment. These folks not only were being judged by God and had left the will of God and were in unfortunate circumstances, but they were in bad environment. No chance for good environment. They've been banned from the Christian school, expelled from the Christian college. No way to get back. I'm talking to some young man tonight. No Christian college ever going to have you again. I know a young man that way. He doesn't live here. But no Christian cottage will ever have him. We wouldn't take him under any circumstance. Tennessee Temple wouldn't take him. Bob Jones wouldn't take him. No Christian college I know would take him. One thing, most of the Christian colleges respect the opinion of the rest of the Christian colleges in the fundamental circles. That young man will never get back to a Christian college, never. But I want to tell you something about it. God still loves that young man. And though that young man is outside the will of God, unfortunate circumstances, in bad environment, God comes and says, hey, fella, I still love you. I still want to use you. I'll still listen to you. I'll still send answers to your prayer. Hold it now. I'm not saying if he stays in the sin that it caused his expulsion. I'm saying if he comes to God and gets forgiven. And God says to these Jews in Babylon, a heathen land, going to secular schools, he says, I still love you. And you can still stand. Sailors, you're going to go back tonight after church to the same old barracks you were at yesterday, Friday. And before you get up tomorrow morning and have been awake for 30 minutes, you're going to hear God's name profaned. And every kind of filth in the world you're going to hear. I know what I'm talking about. I was there, and brother, it's bad then. It's worse now. But I want to tell you something. You get you a little group of people like God said to the Jews. And you get those folks together. And you organize. And you meet. And you get the place where you say, brother, we're gonna be proud that we stand for Christ. And we'll stand together. Okay, I'm in the barracks. Okay, I'm away from home. Okay, there's filth and garbage and rot and lewdness. I know that. But bless God, I still am going to stand with a few people built inside this framework of this great canopy of wickedness. And I'm going to serve God. God says tonight, I've got a will for you. I've got a perfect will. I want you to be in it. I want you to be a general. And you start in it. And then one day, you do something. Oh, what have I done? What have I done? I've lost my chance to be my best. You get on your knees and you look up to God from the jail cell or from exile in Babylon. Look up to God from outside the will of God, outside the Christian school, outside the Christian college. No student ever walks out of Hiles Anderson College with expulsion papers, but what our Heavenly Father meets him at the front gate. And says, I want you to know, the school did right. But I still love you. And I still want you. And I still, if you'll come back to me and seek my forgiveness. You may never go back in that place because you forfeited your right to be a general. But you've not forfeited your right to be my child. And you've not forfeited your right to pray to me. And you've not forfeited your right to get answers to prayer. I don't know where you are tonight. I don't know where in life tonight you are. It may be that you still are in the perfect will of God for your life and everything has just been right in the middle of God's will. It may be. I hope it is. And I'm glad if it is. But it may be tonight that back yonder in your past, you've got some bridges you'd like to burn, some skeletons in your closet you'd like to destroy. But they're not going to be destroyed. Because you may have gone across a river that the bridge is already burned and you can never go back over again. I'll close with this. These Jews, most of them, will never again see a temple. They'll never again see the brazen altar. They'll never again see a lamb's blood being shed. They'll never again see the laver. They'll never again see the priest wash his hands and feet at the laver outside the holy place. They'll never again see a golden candlestick or a table of showbread. They'll never again see an altar of incense. And the high priest will never again walk through that veil. Never again. It's all over. They'll never see the beloved city. They'll never see those mighty walls. They'll never see that sacred temple. They'll never again walk down the streets of their hometown. They're always for life to be in Babylon. God comes and says, okay, I had to judge you. You'll never go back. So I came with you. And I love you. Now, if you'll bow in Babylon and ask me to forgive you, I bet I will. And if you'll ask me to bless your children, I'll help you rear them. If you'll talk to me, I'll, I'll talk to you. And while you're there in Babylon, outside my will and being punished, I'll be up in heaven thinking good thoughts about you. A man came to my office this morning. He had done something a little wrong months ago. Dr. Evans knows the story. He's an employee at the college. Dr. Evans and I had to call him in and lovingly talk to him about a little mistake that made. He asked forgiveness. We gave it to him, of course. This morning he needed to come in to see me. He waited outside my door and he said, "Preacher, you don't need to hear this, but I need to tell it." He said, "What I did when I did it, I thought it was sort of a mistake, but I realize now it was sin." And I said, "Son, I don't even remember the whole story." And he said, "I didn't think you would. I know you don't remember things that folks do wrong if they've come and sought restitution. I know that. But," he said, "I just had to tell you again, I'm sorry. But I don't remember." The Lord said, "Israel, I want you to talk to me while you're in Babylon." And the Jews said, "Dear Lord, you talk to us in spite of the awful sin we committed?" And God said, "What sin's that?" You know, God, when it comes to your sins, if you sought forgiveness, God is senile. You know, God's concerning sin, God's got hardening the arteries close to his brain. Huh? And he said, "Lord, you punished us for those sins back in Canaan. We're sorry." The Lord said, "What sin's that?" Huh? He said, "Their sins will I remember no more." I can hear him now saying, "No more. No more, remembered no more. Our sins, he remembers no more, no more, no more. Gone, gone," the quartet's right, "gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Punishment, yes, but God forgets why he punished us." And wherever you are tonight, in judgment, exile, out of God's will, wherever you are, God comes and says, "You're still mine. And I love you. And I want to use you." Friends may disown you. Earthly friends may prove untrue. But there's still one that cares for you. Jesus never fails. And you just bring him your old tattered garments and say, "Dear Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry." And he'll say, "Sorry for what?" "Well, my sin." "What sin's that?" "Oh, you know." "Oh, I've got a bad memory." "Yeah. Lord, I'm sorry. You can't use me anymore." "Who said I couldn't use you?" "After what I've done." "Well, I've already put somebody else as general of the army." "But he needs a good driver."
"You'd let me drive the general's car?"
"Sure. I'll let you shine his shoes, too. In fact, I got a colonel position."